Hello, everyone. My name is Elijah David, Minister of the Church of Apostolic Sabbatarian Congregation, downtown the 12th Hour in the Elgin, Texas. Today is April 24th, 2025. Or it is ABIP 27, 2029. We will start our first service today with a song and a prayer, and we're going to continue on now with the Desire of Ages. The name of our study is It Is Finished. This is chapter 79. And the Desire of Ages by Ellen G. White. It says that for Yahshua did not yield up his life till he had accomplished the work which he came to do, and with his parting breath he exclaimed, "It is finished." John 19:30. For the battle had been won. His right hand and his holy arm had gotten him the victory. As a conqueror, he pleaded his banner on the eternal heights. Was there not joy among the angels? All heaven triumphed in the Savior's victory. Satan was defeated and knew that his kingdom was lost. For the angels and the unfallen world, the cry, "It is finished," had a deep significance, for it was for them as well as for us that the great work of the redemption had been accomplished. For they with us share the fruits of Yahshua's victory. Not until the death of Yahshua was the character of the Satan clearly revealed to the angels or to the unfallen world. For the apostate had so clothed himself with deception that even the holy beings had not understood his principle, for they had not clearly seen the nature of his rebellion. It was a being of the wonderful power and glory that had set himself against the Yahweh, the Father of the Lucifer, Yahweh's said, "Thou sealest up the sound, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty." Ezekiel 28:12. Lucifer had been the covering chair. He had stood in the light of the Yahweh's presence. He had been the highest of all the created beings and had been foremost in the revealing of the Yahweh's purposes for the universe. After he had sent his power to deceive, it was the more deceptive, and the unveiling of their character was the more difficult because of the exalted position he had held with the Father. For the Yahweh could have destroyed Satan and his sympathizers as early as one can cast a pebble to the earth. But he did not do this, for the rebellion was not to be overcome by force, for the compelling power is found only under or with the Satan's government. For the Yeshua principles are not of this order, for his authority rests upon goodness, mercy, and love, and the presentation of these principles is the means to be used. Yahweh's government is moral, and truth and love are to be the prevailing power. It was Yahweh's purpose to push things on an eternal basis of the security, and in the councils of the heaven it was decided that time must be given for the Satan to develop the principles which were the foundation of the system of the government, for he had claimed that these were superior unto the Yahweh's principles. Time was given for the working of the Satan's principles, that they might be seen by the heavenly universe. Satan led men into sin, and the plan of redemption was put into operation. For 4,000 years, Yahshua was working for the man's uplifting and Satan for his ruin and degradation, and the heavenly universe beheld it all. When Yahshua came into the world, Satan's power was turned against him. From the time when he appeared as a babe in the Bethlehem, the usurper worked for the bringing about of his destruction. In every possible way, he sought to prevent Yahshua from the developing of a perfect childhood, as a faultless manhood, a holy ministry. Okay, let's read that again. In every possible way, Satan sought to prevent the Yahshua from the developing of a perfect childhood with a faultless manhood, with a ministry and an unblemished sacrifice. Really, he was defeated, for he could not lead the Yahshua into sin. He could not discourage him or drive him from the work he had come on the earth to do, from the desert to Calvary. The storm of the Satan's wrath had beat upon him, but the more mercilessly it fell, the more firmly did the Son of the Yahweh cling unto the hand of his Father, and press on in the bloodstained path all the efforts of the Satan for the oppressing and overcoming by him only brought out in a pure light the spotless character. All the heaven and the unfallen world has been witnesses for the controversy. With what intense interest did they follow the closing scene of the conflict, where they beheld the Savior enter Garden of Gethsemane, his soul bowed down with the horror of the great darkness. They heard of his bitter cry, "Father, if it be possible, lift this cup as from me." Matthew 26:39. As the Father's presence was withdrawn, they saw him sorrowful with a bitterness of the sorrow exceeding that of the last great struggle with death, for the bloody sweat was forced from his pores, and fell in the drops upon the ground. 3 times the prayer for the deliverance was wrung from his lips, for the heaven could no longer endure the sight, and a messenger of the comfort was sent unto the Son of Yahweh. For the heaven beheld the victim betrayed into the hand of the murderous mob, and with the mockery and violence heard from one tribunal to another, one heard the sneers of his persecutor because of his lowly birth. It heard the denial with the cursing and swearing by the one of his best loved disciples. It saw the frenzied work of the Satan and his power over the hearts of men. Oh, beautiful! Oh, fearful! Scene for the Savior. Let's do that again. Oh, the fearful scene with the Savior seized at the midnight in the Gethsemane, dragged and fro from the palace unto the judgment hall, arranged twice before the priest, twice before the Sanhedrin, twice before the Pilate, and once before the Herod, mocked, scourged, and condemned, and led out to be crucified, bearing the heavy burden of the cross amid the wailing of the daughters of the Jerusalem and the jeering of the rabble. For the heaven viewed with the grief and amazement of that shirt hanging upon the cross, with the blood flowing from his wounded temple, and with the sweat tinged, with the blood standing upon his brow, from his hands and face, the blood fell drop by drop up on the rock drilled for the foot of the cross, for the wounds made by the nails gashed as the weight of his body dragged upon his hands. His neighbor's breath grew quick and deep as his soul panted under the burden of the sins of the world. All heaven was filled with the wonder when the prayer of that spirit was offered. In the midst of his terrible suffering, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Luke 23:34. Yet there stood man born in the image of Yahweh, joining to crush out the life of his only begotten Son. What a sight for the heavenly universe, for the principalities and powers of the darkness were assembled around the cross, casting the hellish shadow of the unbelief and into the heart of the men. When Yahshua created these beings to stand before his throne, they were beautiful and glorious. Their loveliness and holiness were in their accordance with their exalted station, for they were enriched with the wisdom of the Yahweh and girded with the panoply of heaven, for they were the Yahweh's ministry. But who could recognize in the fallen angels the glorious seraphim that once ministered in the heavenly courts? For the Satan's agencies confederated with the evil men and the leading the people to believe that the Yahshua is the chief of the sinners, and to make him the object of the dissertation, those who mocked the Yahshua as he hung upon the cross were imbued with the spirit of the first great rebel, for he filled them with the vile and loathsome speeches. He inspired their taunts, that they all, but by all this, he gained nothing. Could one sin have been found in Yahshua, had he in one particular yielded unto Satan for the escaping of the terrible torture, the enemy of the Yahweh and the man would have triumphed, for the Yahshua bowed his head and died, but he held fast unto his faith and his submission of the unto the Father, and I heard a loud voice saying in the heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our Father Yahweh and the power of his Son Yahshua, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our Father day and night. Revelation 12:10. For the Satan saw that his disguise was torn away, his administration was laid open before the unfallen angels and before the heavenly universe. He had revealed himself as a murderer by the shedding of the blood of the Son of the Yahweh. He had uprooted himself from the sympathies of the heavenly being. Henceforth his work was restricted. Whatever attitude he might assume, he could no longer await the angels as they came from the heavenly courts, and before them accused the Yahshua's brethren of being clothed with the garments of the blackness and the defilement of the sin, for the last link of the sympathy between the Satan and the heavenly world was broken. Yet the Satan was not then destroyed, for the angel did not even then understand all that was involved in the great controversy, for the principles at the stake were to be more fully revealed, and for the sake of the man, Satan's existence must be continued. Man, as well as the angel, must see the contrast between the prince of the light and the prince of the darkness. He must choose whom he will serve. In the opening of the great controversy, Satan had declared that the law of Yahweh could not be obeyed, that the justice was inconsistent with the mercy, and that should the law be broken, it would be impossible for the sinner to be pardoned. Every sin must meet its punishment. Urged Satan, and if the Yahweh would remit the punishment of sin, he would not be a Yahweh of the truth and justice. When men broke the law of the Yahweh and defiled his will, Satan exulted. It was proved, he declared, that the law could not be obeyed, for the man could not be forgiven, because he, after his rebellion, had been banished from the heaven. Satan claimed that the human race must be forever shut out from the Yahweh's favor. Yahweh could not just. For the Yahweh could not be just, for he urged and yet showed mercy unto the sinner. But even as a sinner, man was in a different position from that of the Satan, for the Lucifer in the heaven had sinned in the light of Yahweh's glory, to him as no other created being was given a revelation of the Father's love, understanding the character of the Yahweh, knowing his goodness. Satan chose for the following of his own selfish, independent will. This choice was final. There was no more that Yahweh could do to save him. But man was deceived. His mind was darkened by the Satan's sophistry. The height and depth of the love of the Yahweh he did not know. For him there was hope in a knowledge of the Yahweh's love by the beholding of his character, that he might be drawn back unto the Father Yahweh. Through the Yeshua, Yahweh's mercy was manifested unto men. But mercy does not set aside justice, for the law reveals the attributes of the Father's character, and not a jot or tittle of it could be changed. Meet man in his fallen condition. But Yahweh did not change his law. But he sacrificed himself and the Yeshua for the man's redemption. For Yahweh was in the Yeshua reconciling the world unto himself, 2 Corinthians 5:19. For the law requires righteousness, with a righteous life, with a perfect character, and this man has not to give, for he cannot meet the claims of Yahweh's holy law that Yeshua's coming to the earth as a man, lived as a with a holy life, and developed of a perfect character. For these he offers as a free gift unto all who will receive them, for his life stands for the life of men. Thus they have remission of the sins that are past through the forbearance of the Father Yahweh. Furthermore than this, Yeshua imbues men with the attributes of the Father Yahweh, for he builds up the human character after the similitude of the divine character. A righteous, a goodly fabric of the spiritual strength and beauty. Thus the very righteousness of the law is fulfilled in the believer in the Yahshua. For the Yahweh can be just and the justifier of him which believeth in the Yahshua. Romans 3:26. For the Yahweh's love has been expressed in his justice no less than in his mercy, for justice is the foundation of his throne and the fruit of his love. It had been Satan's purpose for the divorcing of the mercy from the truth and justice, for he sought to prove that the righteousness of the Father's law is an enemy to peace. But the Yahshua shows that in the Yahweh's plan they are in the solidly joined together. The one cannot exist without the other, for the mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Psalms 85:10. By his life and his death, Yahshua proved that the Father's justice did not destroy his mercy, but that sin could be forgiven, and that the law is righteous and can be perfectly obeyed. For the Satan's charges were refuted. Yahweh had given man unmistakable evidence of his love. Another deception was now to be brought forward. Satan declared that mercy destroyed justice, that the death of Yahshua abrogated the Father's law. Had it been possible for the law to be changed or abrogated, then the Yahshua need not have died. Verily, for the abrogating of the law would be for the immortalized sin of the transgression, and for the placing of the world under or with the Satan's control. For it was because the law was changeless, because man could be saved only through obedience to the blood of the everlasting covenant of the Yahshua with its precepts, that Yahshua was lifted up on the cross. Yet the very means by which Yahshua established the law, Satan represented as destroying it. Here will come the last conflict of the great controversy between Yahshua and Satan. For that the law which was spoken by the Yahweh's own voice is faulty. As some specification had been set aside, is the claim which the Satan now puts forward. It is the last great deception that he will bring upon the world, for he needs not to assail the whole law if he can lead men to disregard one precept. His purpose is gain. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend it at one point, he is guilty of all. James 2:10. By the consenting unto the for the breaking of the one precept, men are brought under the Satan's power. By the substituting of the human law for the Yahweh's law, Satan will seek for the controlling of the world. For this work is foretold in the prophecy of the great apostate power that is with the representative of Satan. It is declared, he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand. Deuteronomy 7:25. Men will surely set up their laws to counterwork the laws of the Father, Yahweh, for they will seek for the compelling of the consciences of the others, and in their zeal to enforce these laws, they will oppress their fellow men. For the warfare against Yahweh's law, which was begun in the heaven, will be continued until the end of the time. Every man will be tested for the obedience or disobedience is of the question that should be decided by the whole world. For all will be called for the choosing between the law of Yahweh and the laws of man. Here the dividing line will be drawn. There will be but two classes. Every character will be fully developed, and all will show whether they have chosen the side of the loyalty or that of the rebellion. Then the end will come, for the Yahweh will vindicate his law and deliver his people. For the Satan and all who have joined him in the rebellion will be cut off. Sin and sinners will perish, root and branch, Malachi 4:1. For the Satan as the root and his followers as the branches. For the word will be fulfilled the prince of the evil, because thou hast set thine heart as the heart of the Yahweh. I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stone of the fire. Thou shalt be a terror, and never shalt thou be any more. Then the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. They shall be as though they have not been. Ezekiel 28:6-19, Psalm 37:10, Obadiah 16. This is not an act of the arbitrary power on the part of the Father Yahweh, for the rejecters of his mercy reap that which they have sown. For the Yahweh is a fountain of the life. And when one chooses the service of sin, is separated from the Father Yahweh, and thus has cut himself off from life. He is alienated from the life of the Yahweh. Yahshua says, "All they that hate me love death." Ephesians 4:18. Proverbs 8:36. For Yahweh gives them the existence for a time, that they may develop their character and reveal their principles. This accomplished, they receive the results of their own choice. By a life of rebellion, Satan and all who unite with him place themselves so out of the army with the Father Yahweh that his very presence is unto them as a consuming fire for the glory of him who is love. I will destroy them. At the beginning of the great controversy, the angels did not understand this. Had Satan and his host then been left for the reaping of the full result of their sin, they would have perished, but it would not have been apparent unto the heavenly beings that this was the inevitable result of sin. For a doubt of the Yahweh's goodness would have remained in their minds as the evil seed for the producing of his deadly fruit of the sin and woe. But not so when the great controversy shall be ended, for then the plan of the redemption have been completed. For the church of Yahweh is revealed unto all the created intelligences, for the precepts of his law are seen to be perfect and immutable. Then sin has made manifest its nature. Satan is character. Then the extermination of the sin will vindicate the Yahweh's love and establish his honor before a universe of the beings who delight to do his will and whose heart is his law. Well then, might the angels rejoice as they looked upon the Savior across. For though they did not then understand all, they knew that the destruction of sin and Satan was forever made certain, that the redemption of man was assured, and that the universe was made eternally secure. Yahshua himself fully comprehended the result of the sacrifice made upon the Calvary, and to all these he looked forward when upon the cross he cried out, "It is finished." That's the end of chapter 79. Now we're in chapter 80. We have about 22 minutes left. In the Joseph's tomb is subtitle of a sermon for this hour. At last Yahshua was at rest, for the long day of the shame and torture was ended, as the last rays of the setting sun ushered in the Sabbath. The Son of the Yahweh lay in the quietude in the Joseph's tomb, his work completed, his hands folded in the peace. He rested through the sacred hours of the Sabbath day. In the beginning, the Father and the Son had rested upon the Sabbath after their work of the creation, when the heavens and the earth were finished and all the hosts of them, Genesis 2:1, the Creator and all the heavenly beings rejoice in the contemplation of the glorious scene where the morning stars sang together and all the sons of Yahweh shouted for the joy Job 38:7. Now Yahshua rested from the work of the redemption, and though there was a grief among those who loved him on the earth, yet there was joy in the heaven. Glorious unto the eyes of the heavenly beings was the promise of the future, for with a restored creation, with a redeemed race, having conquered sin, could never fall. For this, the result to flow from the Yahshua's completed work, Yahweh, and the angels saw with this scene the day upon which Yahshua rested is forever linked, for his work is perfect, and whatsoever Yahweh doeth, it shall be forever. Deuteronomy 32:4, Ezekiel 3:14. When there shall be a restitution of all things which Yahweh has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began, Acts 3:21, for the creation of Sabbath. Let's do it again. When there shall be a restitution of all things with the that the Father hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began, Acts 3:21. For the creation of the Sabbath. The day on which Yahshua lay at rest in the Joseph tomb will still be a day of rest and rejoicing. Heaven and earth will unite in the praise as from one Sabbath unto another, Isaiah 66:23, for the nations of the saved shall bow in a joyful worship unto the Father and the Lamb. In the closing events of the crucifixion today, fresh evidence is given of the fulfillment of the prophecy, and new witnesses born unto the Yahshua's divinity when the darkness had lifted from the cross and the Savior's dying cry had been uttered. Immediately another voice was heard, saying, "Truly this was the Son of the Father Yahweh," Matthew 27:54. Okay. For these words were said in no whispered tone. All the eyes were turned to see whence they came, who had spoken, for it was a centurion, a Roman soldier, for the divine patience of the Savior, and his sudden death, with the cry of victory upon his lips, had impressed this heathen in the bruised, broken body hanging upon the cross. For the centurion recognized the form of the Son of the Father Yahweh, he could not refrain from confessing his faith. Thus again evidence is given that our Redeemer was the seed of the travail of the soul. On the very day of his death, three men differing widely from one another had declared their faith. For he who commanded the Roman guard, he who bore the cross of the Savior, and he who died upon the cross at his side. As the evening drew on, an unearthly stillness hung over the Calvary, for the crowd dispersed and then returned unto Jerusalem, greatly changed in the spirit from what they had been in the morning. Many had flocked unto the crucifixion from the curiosity and not from the hatred toward Yeshua. Still they believed the accusations of the priests and looked upon Yeshua as a malefactor under or with an unnatural excitement. They had united with the mob in the railing against him, but when the earth was wrapped in the blackness and they stood accused by their own consciences, they felt guilty of a great wrong. No jest or mocking, laughter was heard in the midst of that fearful gloom, and when it was lifted, they made their way to their homes in the solemn silence. They were convinced that the charges of the priests were false, that Yahshua was no pretender. And a few weeks later, when the Peter preached upon the day of the Pentecost, they were among the thousand who became converts unto the Yahshua. But the Jewish leaders were unchanged by the events that they had witnessed, for their hatred of the Yahshua had not abated, for the darkness that had mantled the earth at the crucifixion was not more dense than that which still enveloped the minds of the priests and rulers. At his birth, the star had known Yahshua and had guided the wise men to the manger where he lay, for the heavenly host had known him and had sung of his praise over the plains of the Bethlehem. For the sea had known his voice and had obeyed his command. Disease and death had recognized his authority and had yielded unto him their prey. For the Son had known him, and at the sight of his dying anguish had hidden his face of the light. For the rocks had known him and had shivered into the fragments at his cry. For the inanimate nature had known Yahshua and had borne witness to his divinity. But the priests and rulers of Israel knew not the Son of the Father Yahweh. But the priests and rulers were not at rest, for they had carried out their purpose in the putting Yahshua to death, but they did not feel the sense of the victory they had expected. Even in the hour of their apparent triumph, they were harassed with the doubts as to what would next take place. For they had heard the cry, "It is finished. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." John 19:30. Luke 23:46. For they had seen the rocks rent and had felt a mighty earthquake, and they were reckless. They were restless and uneasy. They had been jealous of Yahshua's influence with the people. When living, they were jealous of him even in death, for they dreaded the dead Yahshua far more than they had ever feared the living Yahshua, for they dreaded to have the attention of the people directed any further to the events attending unto his crucifixion, for they feared the results of that day's work, not on any account, but they have had his body remain on the cross during the Sabbath, for the Sabbath is now drawing on, and it would be a violation of his sanctity for the body to hang upon the cross. So using this as a pretext, the leading Jews requested Pilate that the death of the victim might be hastened and their bodies be removed before the setting of the sun. For the Pilate was an unwilling as they for the body of Yahshua remained upon the cross, for his consent having been obtained, the legs of the two seeds were broken to hasten their death, but Yahshua was found to be already dead, for the rude soldiers had been softened by what they had heard and seen of Yahshua, and they were restrained from breaking his limbs. Thus, in the offering of the Lamb of the Father Yahweh was fulfilled the law of the Passover, they shall have none of it, leave none of it unto the morning, nor break any bone of it according to all the ordinances of the Passover, they shall keep it, Numbers 9:12. For the priests and rulers were amazed for the finding that Yahshua was dead, for the death by the cross was a lingering process where it was difficult to determine when life had ceased. It was an unheard of thing for one to die within 6 hours of the crucifixion, for the priest wished to make sure of the death of Yahshua, and at the suggestion, a soldier thrust a spear into the Savior's side from the wound, thus made to occur two copious and distant streams, one of the blood, the other of the water. This was noted by all of the beholders, and John states the occurrence very definitely. He said one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water, and he that saw it bear record, and his record is true. And he knoweth that he saith true, that he might believe, for these things were done that the scriptures should be fulfilled. A bone of him shall not be broken. And again, another scripture said, they shall look on him whom they have pierced. John 19:34-37. After the resurrection, the priests and rulers circulated the report that Yahshua did not die upon the cross, that he merely fainted and was afterwards revived. Another report affirmed that it was not a real body of the flesh and bone, but the likeness of a body that was laid in the tomb. For the action of the Roman soldiers disproves these falsehoods, for they broke not his legs because he was already dead. To satisfy the priest, they pierced his side. Had not life been already extinct, this would have caused instant death, but it was not the spear thrust, it was not the pain of the cross that caused the death of Yahshua, that cry uttered with a loud voice, Matthew 27:50, Luke 23:46, at the moment of the death, where the stream of the blood and water flowed from his side, declared that he died of a broken heart, for his heart was broken by the mental anguish. He was slain by the sin of the world. With the death of Yahshua, the hopes of his disciples perished, for they looked upon his closed eyelids and drooping head, his hair matted with the blood, his pierced hands and feet, and their anguish was indescribable. Until the last, they had not believed that he would die, for they could hardly believe that he was really dead. Overwhelmed with the sorrow, they did not recall his words for telling this very sin. Nothing that he had said now gave them comfort, for they saw only the cross and its bleeding a victim, for the future seemed dark with despair, for their faith in Yahshua had perished, but never had they loved their Yahshua as now. Never before had they so felt his birth and their need of his presence. Even in death, Yahshua's body was very precious unto his disciples, for they longed to give him an honored burial, but knew not how to accomplish this. For the treason again, the Roman government was the crime for which Yahshua was condemned, and persons put to death for this offense were consigned to a burial ground especially provided for such criminals. For the disciple John, with the women from Galilee, had remained at the cross, for they could not leave the body of their Savior to be handled by the unfeeling soldiers and buried in a dishonored grave. Yet they could not prevent it, for they could obtain no favors from the Jewish authorities, and they had no influence with the Pilate. In this emergency, Joseph of the Arimathea and Nicodemus came to the help of the disciples. Both these men were members of the Sanhedrin and were acquainted with the Pilate. Both were men of the wealth and influence, for they were determined that the body of Yahshua should have an honorable burial. For the Joseph went boldly to the Pilate and begged from him the body of the Yahshua. For the first time, Pilate learned that Yahshua was really dead. For the conflicting reports had reached him in regard to the events attending the crucifixion, that the knowledge of the Yahshua's death had been purposely kept from him. For the Pilate had been warned by the priests and the rulers against the deception by the Yahshua's disciples in the regard unto his body. Upon the hearing of the Joseph's request, he therefore sent for the centurion who had charge at the cross and learned for a certainty of the death of Yahshua. He also drew from him an account of the scenes of the Calvary, confirming the testimony of the Joseph. For the request of the Joseph was granted, while the John was troubled about the burial of his master, Joseph returned with the polished order for the body of Yeshua, and Nicodemus came bringing a costly mixture of myrrh and alloys of about 100 pounds weight for his embalming. The most honored in all Jerusalem could not have been shown more respect in the dead. The disciples were astonished to see these wealthy rulers as much interested as they themselves in the burial of their master. Neither Joseph nor Nicodemus had openly accepted the Savior while he was living, for they knew that such a step would exclude them from the Sanhedrin, and they hoped to protect him by their influence in his councils. For a time they had seemed to succeed, but the wily priests, seeing their favors to Yeshua had thwarted their plans, and their absence, Yeshua had been condemned and delivered to be crucified. Now that he was dead, they no longer concealed their attachment unto him, while the disciples feared to show themselves openly as his followers. For the Joseph Nicodemus came boldly to their aid. For the help of these rich and honored men was greatly needed at this time, for they could do for their dead master what it was impossible for the poor disciples to do, and their wealth and influence protected them in a great measure from the malice of the priests and rulers.